Good morning. How are you today? Turns out tomorrow we kick off VBS, and I'm so excited. Would you stand? We won't do the song they're going to do this week, but let's worship the most beautiful one, the creator of all. Let's worship Jesus. Give it some juice. Here we go.
So wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can fully know how glorious, how beautiful you are. So beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul loves.
Sing powerful, so powerful.
Powerful, so powerful, your glory fills the sky.
Love, 'cause nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Sing that again.
Oh, you've opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love, 'cause nothing on earth is as beautiful as you.
Of you, we use the phrase must sing, and it looks debatable. Worship Jesus for who he is and for what he's done, because he found you where you were and decided not to leave you there. For by his grace we've been saved, and through faith in him, nothing that we did ourselves, but because he saved us, he's worthy of our praise. Richard, I'm
Amen.
Sure you want to talk now, don't you?
Well, no, I don't know if I can top that. That's pretty good stuff. How many of you are happy today that God loves you in spite of yourself? Yes, and you don't get what you deserve. Right? We're all about, I didn't get what I deserve. No, you don't. No, you don't want that. It's only because of his grace. Sad day in the life of Batman. I am partial to him, as you know. Adam West is gone, but Batman lives on. So that's all we got. That's what we got. I want you to listen to these words, right? Actually, repeat them. You know, the Lord loves to hear scripture repeated to him. He loves that kind of stuff. In the book of Revelation, as I've said before to you, there's a scene in heaven. So this is for us to practice, okay? And so are you happy today?
Yes.
Well, tell your face. Tell your face this morning, all right? All right, so let's repeat this. Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy.
is the Lord God Almighty.
Is the Lord God Almighty.
Who was.
Who is.
And is to come.
And is to come.
Tell somebody that around you this morning. Thank you for coming this morning.
God, I look outside and it's green again and the place doesn't seem to be burning up, and you have gifted us with the gift of refreshing rain, and we're grateful. And God, I look inside and I see the hearts and lives that you are in the process of constant change and shaping and forming and making so that we can serve you in the way in which you've designed us to serve, and Lord, we're grateful. I pray, Lord, that as we gather, you would remind us that every breath we draw because you choose to give it to us. Lord, remind us in all things that you are the giver of all good things. Remind us how much you love us. Remind us how much you've purposed us to be used in the world and the places in which you find us. And Lord, remind us in all things that our lives to be lived to praise and to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
To
verse 2.
Today, I don't know if you're like I am, boy, but if I've, you know, I've got spare time on my hands, there's nothing I like better than cranking on a television set, watching hours and hours of WWE.
Yeah, baby. Amen. World wrestling entertainment, nothing like it.
Professional wrestling, incredible stuff. You know, and if you're like I am, you watch those wrestlers fight, and one wrestler gets hurt, and the other wrestler is just wailing on him. And every once in a while, that wrestler would get on his knees, it's getting all beat up, and he starts asking for mercy, mercy. And I start screaming at the TV, because I am a follower of God. Pile drive him! Don't let up! And they don't, and they don't. And actually, the founder of WWE, Vince McMahon, said one of the reasons that they determined that WWE is so popular is because nobody gets mercy. Now, here's the deal, though. As much as that might be entertaining for some, and it probably screams volume if you're a fan, it's not real. I know. Hence, hence the name, entertainment. Entertainment. And WWE, as a spectacle, as an entertainment industry, is worth billions and billions of dollars. But according to Vince McMahon, one of the reasons it works is because nobody gets mercy. as a follower. There's something about that that I can't understand. Because as a follower, I have been given mercy, and so have you. And mercy defined is simply this: God not giving you what you deserve. See, when you ask God for mercy, you're basically saying, God, don't do to me what I deserve. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me let you in on something that, you know, you may not like about yourself, but, you know, you are a broken, helpless sinner. And eternally separated from God without his mercy. But mercy comes along, and mercy says, God's not going to give you what you deserve. Jesus will take that punishment instead. And it frees us to become more. But after we've discovered mercy, something else comes along. Something that, as wild as it sounds, I suggest to you, that's even bigger and better than the mercy of God. And that's the grace of God. And this morning we begin a journey together, a real journey, a spiritual journey, that for each one of us can change our life. And what I mean by that is simply this: if you will discover, understand, and experience the grace of God, it changes everything. And I stand before you this morning, and I want you to know that God's grace is bigger and better than any song that you've ever sung, any catchphrase you've ever come up with, any time that we've thrown out that line, oh, for the grace of God. His grace, his real grace, is bigger and better than that. And so this morning, we take the first of what will be a multi-week journey into exploring that and understanding that. And together, we will discover God's grace as the summer begins to unfold. But before we do, bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that this morning we sit here with the understanding, or some of us have the understanding, of what the mercy of God means in our life. And we are grateful for it. We celebrate it. We would be nothing without it. But because of it, Lord, you give us something else. You've given us your grace. And although we may not really understand it yet, I pray that today and in the days ahead, we will begin a journey together where we recognize just how big it is. And Lord, my prayer for myself and for everyone in this room is not only will we recognize how big it is, but about the time that we start thinking how big it is, you'd show us it's even bigger. And about the time we come to grips with that, you would show us that it's even better. And maybe, when we're done, we'll just have a little bit of insight in understanding how much bigger and better your grace is than anything that we ever could have hoped for, ever imagined, and maybe even understood. A prayer as we celebrate this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
You were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Would you stand and sing that again with us? I'm forgiven. Well, I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within.
amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It is my joy to honor you in all I do.
Bibles to the New Testament. I know that some of you are disappointed we're not in 2 Chronicles this week, but today we go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 14 through 15 as we kick off this series, and we're going to talk about living in a great grace place. Living in a great grace place. And we're going to use those two verses as the kickoff for this study this morning. That will be helpful. But at the same time, kind of where we anchor our study to over the next few weeks. If you have your Bibles open, of course, I invite you to leave them there. And we will take a look together. It says this: pursue peace with everyone, and holiness, without it no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it, defiling many. Those verses become our starting point for what is, as I mentioned a moment ago, going to be a study not on mercy but on grace. And I will remind you often along the way there's a difference between the two. Both are needed, both are necessary, no doubt about it. But grace is bigger and better and is what you need to become who you were created to be. Sam walks into his boss's office one day and says, "Sir, I'll be straight with you. I know the economy isn't great, but I have over three companies after me, and I respectfully ask you for a raise." His boss thought about that, and after a few minutes of haggling, the boss finally agrees to give him a 10% raise. Sam is thrilled. He happily gets up to leave. As he gets to the door, the boss says, "By the way, Sam, which three companies are after you?" Sam, looking back down at the paperwork, making sure that the signed document to take to HR that says he has his raise is in his hand, answers, "The electric company, the water company, and the phone company. Those are the companies. Thank you for the pity clap. I didn't deserve it, but it's an illustration of grace. The thing is, you'll tell that tomorrow. And see, I know that about some of you. You write that down, you go, oh, that, oh, well, I'll tell that tomorrow. And I know that's what's going to happen. What Sam wanted and needed, he got. And maybe, who knows, maybe he got more than he wanted, I'm not sure. But I do know this, that when Jesus invites us to follow him, it's an invitation, as we've looked at many, many times, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. And our tendency, the default for most people, is to try to follow Jesus without denying ourselves. We want to follow Jesus, but like to be comfortable and have life go like we desire it to go. In other words, we choose to follow Jesus close enough to get the benefits, but not so close enough that it requires very much from us. Now, recently, early in the year, we did a series, a long series, entitled Creature Feature, where we looked at guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy. We also looked at how to counter each of those and how we have to battle them. Some loved, some hated the series. I mean, we stripped it down to the barest elements. I mean, we got down to the core of some things. And yet, at the same time, if you will remember, I also said that you could battle them with responsibility, forgiveness, generosity, and celebration. And I said that all of those things can happen if you understand grace. And I made you the promise we were going to talk about grace. This is the fulfillment of the promise. This is now where we come back and add to what we were saying earlier. Because in that series, some people just got hot. They got mad. And they said, you can't say that. You can't say it that way. And I said, well, okay. All right. Some said, you're talking about me. And we got email and reaction from folks. Even some in this room said, that's the best series you've ever done in 20-something years I've known you. And others that said, boy, I hated that series. And I completely understand that. But I completely understand that because of this. Because of grace. Because as I shared with you earlier, mercy and grace are two vital concepts, terms, that meanings are often misunderstood, which is why, when I said a minute ago, mercy is God giving us what, not giving us what we do deserve. In other words, I deserve death. I deserve to be separated from him. God's mercy says, you don't have to be. But God's grace is giving me something I don't deserve. And to understand grace, you have to recognize that. I wrestled with how to define grace, because grace is defined a lot of ways, and if you've been in church a long time, you've got it. I mean, some of you in this room, when I say grace, you immediately go to the acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, if that was too fast, that spells out grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, okay? And you know what? And that is a great way to understand it. It really is. But when you begin thinking about it and you begin to try to understand and wrestle through grace, you begin to realize that were it not for the grace of God, nothing happens in your world. And you begin to recognize the source of your benefits and the source of the blessings that you have. And so the definition that we're going to use this time, just because it's one I'm working with as we go through the series, you don't have to use it. You can just listen to it. I see grace as a one-time gift of forgiveness and a lifetime gift of God's presence. Grace. A one-time gift of forgiveness, because that's all we needed. And a lifetime gift of God's presence. And as we were studying back in the Creature Feature series, if you were to be able to see my journal as I was making and scribbling notes, one of the things that I wrote many, many times during that series was Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. Knowing that as I was talking about how you battle those things that are creatures in your life, you have to anchor to grace if you're going to win the battle. Or anchor to Jesus, of course, but it's his grace that allows you to do it. And that is where this chapter in the journey begins. Hear the words that I said in verse 15. It says, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. Or some of your translations will say, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. The word translated, misses or falls short, can translate into fail to receive, fail to attain, fail to experience. And my hope and my prayer is that each of us would receive, obtain, and experience the grace of God in our lives, because we have to have it to live the life that we were created to live. It fleshes out in a lot of ways. You see examples of it all the time if you look closely. But sometimes we miss it, and that's sad. But I want to show you a video where it's actually illustrated in a way that might not be the expected way. Take a look at the screen.
Teamwork on three. One, two, three.
Teamwork.
If you're a fan of high school basketball, you're not alone.
Good boy!
But if you're a fan of the Gainesville Tornadoes in Gainesville, Texas, then you are.
Good play!
Alone.
Stay in the middle. Usually, our fan base was close to zero.
My parents came one game, but they didn't come to the other ones because they didn't have time.
The other students at Gainesville don't come to the games either, mostly because they can't get out. This is a juvenile correction facility for felony offenders. And one of the few perks here, for very good behavior, is a chance to leave the prison a few times a year to play basketball. They play against private schools like Vanguard College Prep in Waco. And it was before that recent matchup that two Vanguard players announced they weren't going to play against a team with no fans.
No one likes playing in an empty gym.
But isn't that supposed to be a good thing for you? You don't have the other fans cheering against you?
I guess, but it just seems weird, you know? It just didn't seem right.
So, before their home game against Gainesville, Hudson Bradley and Ben Martinson asked some of the Vanguard fans for a favor.
Gainesville Tornado!
To cheer for Gainesville instead. The Gainesville players had no idea what was happening. They walked onto the court to find their own signs of support, their own cheerleaders, even their own fan section. Half the crowd was assigned to cheer for Gainesville.
But then as it went on, everybody just kind of got so into it.
Nobody was cheering for you.
Everyone was cheering for them. I mean, every time they scored, the gym was just lit up with cheering and clapping, and everyone was on their feet.
This is not what I've ever seen sports be.
I think in a way, this is kind of how sports should be. It just kind of showed me the real impact that encouragement and support for anybody can make.
Hudson says we all need someone to believe in us. We all need someone who knows our mistakes and loves us anyway. And for that, the Gainesville players can't thank those boys enough.
It's something I won't forget.
When I'm old man, I'm just gonna think about this.
Probably remember this for the rest of my life.
And finally, as for who won the game, well, obviously they didn't care. So why should we?
Now, please understand that the video has nothing to do with whether or not those Gainesville players deserved to be in a correctional institute for juvenile felons. They've been through the court system. They've been charged. They were guilty. And they're serving their time. That's not what the video's about. The video's about two guys from a school that have been through this routine before recognizing that we can do something and give them something that they don't deserve. I mean, by our standards, by American court standards, they deserve what they were getting. The fact that they were getting out to play basketball at all was a gift. And it is, by the way. But two high school students decided, you know what, I can give them more than they deserve. And they filled the gym with fans, and you saw the result. It doesn't matter who won, who lost. It is an illustration of grace. And here's the deal with that, and this is what you've got to understand. As nice as that video is, and it's kind of moving, you go, it's cute, and will it change your life? Who knows? 10 years, 20 years from now? Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But as nice as that video is, and as fun as it is to watch, and go, boy, that's a great, heartwarming story, and most of your hearts were warm. Mine was. That's why we showed it. That's nothing compared to God's grace. And if that video moved you, at any level, and you say, you know, guys, you know, we ought to do something more like that. I want you to know that you've experienced more than that in your life, And even more than that, you've experienced it in your life. And you think to yourself, well, I hope that would change them. Well, let me ask you a question. Has God's grace changed you? Has His grace changed the way you talk to people? Has His grace changed the way you act around people? Has His grace changed the way that you face each day? Has God's grace changed the way that you face each moment? Or do you sit around stewing all the time over about all those things that you don't like, not recognizing the bigness of God's grace? It's so much bigger, and it's so much better than anything we dared hope for. And it's not there to warm our hearts. It's there to change our souls and change us at the core of who we are from the inside out. That's grace. It's big. It is really big. Each year in the English lexicon, we add words to the language. They come from a variety of places. And each year there are new entries that when you check, and if you like to do this kind of goofy stuff, you can find out at the end of each year what words are included the next year that are now going to be accepted words that we use in our English language that maybe weren't there before. Sometimes you guys keep up with it. Sometimes you don't. You know, if you're like I am, you have enough trouble with the English that you know instead of adding stuff. I don't know. But here's one word that was added recently. Phoenicia. Phoenicia. Anybody in the room know what that means? Don't have time to Google it. Hands up. Phoenicia? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Is what? What's that? Forgot where your phone is. Okay. I thought the word was a noun that related to phone or amnesia, the forgetting, the phenomenon of forgetting where you placed your cell phone a few minutes after using it. Actually, the definition is this. It's a verb. It is the act of dialing a phone number and forgetting who you were calling just before they answer. Now, I know you've never done that. I know that none of you have ever pulled out your cell phone, been calling somebody, and then had to look back to see, who am I calling? It's that move right here. That's what it is. So, some of you actually suffer from phoenicia. You just don't know it. But it is now a word that has now kind of migrated its way into the language, and people who experience it, that's what they experience. Another word that's new, or fairly new for some, is this one, disconfect. Disconfect. Powerful word. It may be best used around Halloween. Let me give you, let me use it in a sentence and see if you can get the meaning. The boy asked his mother if he could eat the piece of candy since he had disconfected it. Checked it out. What's that? Unwrapped it. Licked it. Here's the real definition. Disconfect is the attempt to sterilize a piece of candy that has been dropped on the ground by blowing on it. I disconfected it. Can I eat it? Some of you are alive by the grace of God because you've been trying to disconfect stuff that just isn't working. But God, in His miraculous way, is disconfect. That'll come back around Halloween. Here's one that you probably do know or is not going to be as far-fetched for you. It's this one. Blamestorming. Blamestorming. This one is easier. This is actually one that I've used in leadership environments as I've taught on leadership. It comes or it emerges from the corporate world. But what it is a group of people sitting in a room discussing who is responsible for the company or organization's problems instead of trying to solve them. So instead of brainstorming, you're just blamestorming. All the energy and all the inertia and all the effort in the room is going toward figuring out whose fault it is instead of trying to figure out how to solve the problem. And each of those are new words that define something familiar. But grace, however, is not a new word to us. It's familiar already. And there is the problem. That's the struggle. When you're used a word that's been around for a long time, even when I said earlier, we're going to talk about grace, I could hear it because some of you went, yawn. And you didn't yawn out loud. It was a mental yawn. Because you say, I've logged enough time in church to hear this topic before. There's nothing I need to hear about that. Yeah, you're yawning now. Rick? Throw the elbow, Rick. Go ahead. He's with me. He's looking right at me. But you had a mental yawn because you go, ah, grace, we've covered that before. We've talked about that before. I don't want to hear that again. But when we hear it so much, I fear that we lose the impact. We lose the moment. We lose the significance of it. And so as a result, we kind of move back in and we forget how amazing it is. And so let me give you two things that we're going to look at this morning to kind of get us where we need to be. And the first one is this. I want to talk about the non-grace effect. The non-grace effect. That's in verse 15. The first part of the verse that we read is followed by this command. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. But the rest of the verse is essential. And that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it defiling many. When we miss grace, when we don't understand grace, a bitter root begins to grow. In Hebrew culture, any plant that was poisoned would be called a bitter root. And so the author is saying in his own way here that if we miss grace, our lives are going to be poisoned. I'll say it this way. When we miss grace, things become toxic. When we miss grace, things become toxic. Religion without grace is poison. Heart without grace is poison. Your life without grace is poisoned. And the language that's used matters so much because the root is where it begins, small and slow in growth, but eventually the poison, or eventually that poison that would come from that bitter root begins to take effect and it begins to kill everything and begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And so, the author of Hebrews understands that. And the bigness of grace and the greatness of grace is the focus of the series. But you have to remember that running in the background of everything that we say about grace is the non-grace effect. Because if we choose to miss grace, if we choose not to embrace God's grace, then all the creatures that we talked about earlier in those other series, the guilt and the anger and the greed and the jealousy, are never battled responsibly and they're never defeated because they're all not able to be defeated because we never use grace, which brings us to responsibility, forgiveness, generosity, and celebration. It is the essential ingredient. And a little goes a long way. With His grace, we are and can be everything. Miss it? And the poison eats you alive and destroys your life, allows those other things to grow up. The non-grace effect is, if you miss God's grace, if you don't experience it and you don't live it and you don't share it, then your life is poisoned. And who in the room doesn't need grace? Who in the room doesn't need to be shown grace? Who in the room doesn't need to model grace in their encounters with others? We all do. We have to have it. It changes everything. And so now let me give you the second point, which is really the main point of the day. I want you to think today as we kick off the series about the amazing grace experience. Verse 14 to 15. It says, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see God or see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. You know, there are tons of theological books written on the doctrine of grace. I've read them. Not all of them. a lot of them. Some of them have helped me understand grace so much better. But that's not the point of the series. I'm less interested and really not qualified to teach about the doctrine of grace. That is a great conversation for a seminary classroom. Yeah, that's a great conversation that can take place in the context of a Bible college environment. That's a great course that could be set up under some training program where you want to cover the doctrine of grace. But I'm much more interested in how you experience grace, because I think that grace is best understood not only when explained, which is important, but also through your experience. Stories bring us into experience. The Bible's full of stories that talk about God's grace. You just saw a video that told you a story that, when you apply it correctly, gives you a glimmer and a glimpse of grace. When Jesus wanted to help people understand grace, he told them a story. He told them a story and didn't even have to give a detailed explanation. He told them a story about a brother, a dad, and a son. And a son who wanted to go his own way. And through the prodigal son, Jesus told an amazing story that helps us understand grace. And if you look at Scripture, and you'd like to be a student of Scripture like I do, compare the different approach that is used in understanding grace in Scripture. Paul uses the word grace, and Paul is the primary author of what we have today as the New Testament, and he uses the word grace more than 100 times in letters to the churches to help them understand it. He just keeps coming at it from another angle. He'd say it one way, and then he'd talk about it again and come at it another way. He'd say it again, he'd come at it another way, and say it again, and come at it another way. And the reason is because this. He knew that the thing about grace is like springtime. You can't put it in a single sentence definition. You can't exhaust it. So he just kept coming at it from different angles, trying to explain it different ways. Jesus, on the other hand, never used the word grace. He never used it. Go back and look, read the stories of Jesus. Unless you have a translation that goes a little bit wonky, he doesn't use the word grace. Doesn't have to. Instead, he showed us. He modeled it for us. He showed us what it is. And both are helpful and useful. Both ways are needed. Paul was able to better explain grace and write about it because he was motivated by his own experience with it and his desire to let others know what had happened to him. Here's the point. If grace is explained without being experienced, it doesn't have much effect. I have a gnawing feeling that people have been sitting in church a long time talking about grace and singing about amazing grace, but they've never really taken the time to understand what it is to experience it. And the reason that I know that is because it hasn't changed them. We go back to the video I showed. Will that glimmer and glimpse of grace shown to those basketball players change their life? I mean, I'd love a 10-year study for one of those guys to walk out of that prison and go, you know, I think I was just going to go back and come right back into prison. But you know what happened to me is one day I walked out on a basketball court and there were people cheering for me and encouraging me. And this student, Vanguard, this student body offered me grace and it changed me forever. Wow. I mean, I'd love to hear that study, which of course hasn't had time to happen yet. But realistically, the realistic side of me, the cynical side of me, probably not, and no one's going to do a study on that. It's just a nice little news drop. But for you as a follower, how has grace changed you? How has grace changed the way that you live, the way that you look at life, the way that you deal with others, the way that you function in the world? Do you get up each morning and live and operate as a person who has been saved in that one time encounter with Jesus where you asked for forgiveness and realized that he gave you mercy, paid the price for your sins, and then in the aftermath of that has given to you a lifetime of his presence so that wherever you go, God is with you and his grace is a part of your existence and his grace is a part of who you are? See, we act like we're miserable sometimes. Well, guess what? When you're miserable, you know who's with you? Jesus. How was your day? It was miserable. Jesus and I had a horrible time. It doesn't sound right, does it? No. And we wouldn't say it out loud. We wouldn't. Except, as a follower, that's what we say. And it doesn't mean that everything doesn't go well. It doesn't mean there's not struggles. It doesn't mean there's not a lot of heartache and heartbreak. But the thing is, Jesus went through it with you, and as a result, because of his grace, you got to the end of the day. And you weren't alone. But we don't think about grace like that. And the reason is because we haven't allowed grace to change us. This is a series about allowing the grace of God not to only become a concept that we talk about, sing about, and understand, because all of that is good, but also how that then translates to changing who you are and changing your life. Grace is compelling when explained, no doubt about it, but it is only irresistible when you experience it. Some of you have experienced irresistible grace. Has changed everything about you. It's blown your life up in the best sense of the word. It's allowed you to become something you never could have become. It changes your heart. It changes the direction of life. It changes your disposition. It changes the way that you view everything that happens in the world. Because it's so overwhelming. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, my prayer is that you experience the reality that grace is greater than all that. Grace is powerful enough to erase your guilt. Grace is big enough to cover your shame. It's real enough to heal your heart. It's strong enough to hold on to when you're weak. It's sweet enough to cure your bitterness. It's satisfying enough to deal with your disappointments. And it's beautiful enough to redeem your brokenness. Explaining grace. Definitely necessary. Experiencing grace is essential. Grace is a one-time gift of forgiveness and a lifetime gift of God's presence. As I said, what Jesus did for you on a cross, and he gave us mercy, and if we accept that, we begin a journey with him, a journey of denying ourselves and following him. But it's only in the following, really following, that we begin to experience his grace. Because Christ on the cross moves us from being condemned to being forgiven. It's only when you take seriously his invitation to follow him do you realize his lifetime of devotion to us as well as us devoting our lives to him. See, we think when Jesus says, follow me, he's calling us to a lifetime of following him, and he is. And he's asking us to be devoted to him, and he is. But what we don't often think about, we don't connect the dot with, is that as we follow him, he also is saying to you, and I will be devoted to you for the rest of your life. I will be with you. Everywhere you go, my spirit will be in you. And I will pour out upon you things that you don't deserve, and my grace will be real, and I will bless you, and I will sustain you, and I will give you far more than you deserve. And so much more than you asked for. And I'll do it today, and I'll do it tomorrow, and I'll do it the next day, every day of your life. His grace is bigger and better than you ever could imagine. The struggle for me, as I've done the background work on this, is helping to explain it in a way that lives up to the experience of it. Because it's never big enough. Some of you are connected in social media, and you live and die by your post on Facebook and how many Twitter followers you have or how many people you follow on Twitter and your ability to tweet. And we have a nation that sometimes is driven and hangs on every tweet. And you might be surprised to find out that one of the most popular tweets of all time comes from a very unlikely source. See, if I were to say, what do you think one of the most popular tweets of all time is? You'd say, well, it's an inspirational quote from a politician or an author, like the author of Key to the Kingdom. Or perhaps a photo of a monumental event, you know, that was tweeted out. But it's not. One of the most popular tweets of all time, even more popular than Ellen's picture from the Emmys, is a tweet that was sent by a 16-year-old boy named Carter Wilkerson, who tweeted out a plea for free chicken nuggets from Wendy's. It's true. On April 5th, Carter tweeted, "Yo, at Wendy's, how many retweets do I need for a year full of free chicken nuggets?" The media guru that sits at the helm of Wendy's worldwide looked at that tweet coming in and said, 18 million. An astronomical number. A number that really is unattainable for most. Carter responded back, "Consider it done." He then took a screenshot of the tweet and tweeted a photo of himself along with the cry of, "Help me, please. A man needs his nugs." According to press reports, Carter believed the tweet originally might just be a fun joke for his friends. Because, hey, he's a 16-year-old kid. He had never gotten as many as 10 retweets of a single tweet before. So topping that with 11, he thought would be kind of cool. Then the tweet passed 1 million retweets. Then 2 million. When it passed over 3.43 million retweets, Wendy's contacted him and said, "You know, we will give you free chicken nuggets for a year. And because of the publicity that we're getting from this, we will also donate $100,000 in your name to the Dave Thomas Foundation for Adoptions." And after his tweet, after Carter's tweet went viral, he started selling T-shirts that said, "Help me, please, a man needs his nugs," and donated the proceeds to the Dave Thomas Foundation for Adoption before they ever jumped in because of the success of this program. He said, "When you gain internet fame, it's important to use it for good. This year, it's all-you-can-eat nugs. Wendy's is happily giving them to him, and just as happily, he's eating them." But hear the story. He didn't do anything to deserve it. Wendy's doesn't owe him free nugs. He just asked. But because of it, he shared with others, and he inspired others and motivated them to do something that they wouldn't normally have done. That's what happens when you experience grace. It changes you, and you start doing things that you normally wouldn't do. You start sharing with others. You start thinking different. You start doing things where people look and you go, "Why would you do that?" And you think to yourself, "Why am I doing that? Grace of God. God called me. God told me. Because he changed me." And Jesus invites you to live in a grace place. That's where you get to live when you come to know him. And he has sent that message, and he sent it throughout time, and he sent it to those who call him Father, and those who will follow. And the question for you is the same question for me. Are you willing to live in that grace place? And let it change you. Let me give you your now what. It's one thing. One thing to do this week. Be a great grace place. You say, how's that look? Well, think about the moments of grace that you see this week of God in your life. You see it in something you have, something that happens, something you see, something that someone says. Simply because God sent it, allowed it, and put it there in your life. See, slow down long enough to take inventory of all that goes on in your world that wouldn't be happening because of grace of God. You say, well, how do I know if it's grace? Well, this is where we get back to the crux of who we are. See, because some people have experienced grace so much that we think we deserve it. We've been blessed so much that we're entitled to the blessings of God. And when you start living entitled, you don't experience grace. When you start moving through life thinking that God owes you, you don't experience grace. And so I'm asking you this week to strip it down and say, God, I want to be a great grace place. I want to be an outpost of the kingdom of God, and I want to notice what you do in my life because of your grace. I don't deserve it. It's more than I could have ever asked for. It's more than I could have ever hoped for. And keep a list. If you need to keep it in a prayer journal, keep it in a prayer journal. If you need to just write in a journal, put it in a journal. If you need to put it in your phone, put it in your phone. If you need to open a journal on your app and put it in there, put it in there. Call it the Great Grace Place. And keep a list. That's it. That's the assignment for the week. Because I don't want you to miss the grace of God. Because if you do, you'll end up being uptight, angry, and bitter. And your life will be poisoned. And you'll ruin it. And you'll spread and share it with others. Don't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grace. I'm glad you give it. You gave it when we didn't even know how to ask for it. And we've discovered that it's so much bigger and so much more than we ever thought. And Lord, thank you doesn't seem adequate enough. So instead of saying thank you, allow our thanks to be expressed in how we live. Lord, for some that will hear this, some who have seen this, some who are listening even now, they've never taken that first step. They've never experienced the mercy of God and accepted it. And so grace is a foreign concept. Well, that means that there's some who we hear this, that need to make that decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And I pray that this would be their day. This would be the day of decision. If they're in the room, I pray that they would take a worship flyer and just write down on that worship flyer, check the spot that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, and drop it in the giving box on the way out the door. If they've downloaded this or they're watching this online somewhere, I pray that they would fire us an email and say, I want to make that choice. I want to know Jesus. I want to follow him. And give us the opportunity to be able to share with them and encourage them in that decision and help them understand what happens next in that journey. Lord, there are others in the room who have done that, but somehow we've decided that mercy and grace are the same thing. And we've settled for less. But this is a series about more. And so Lord, help us this week to be a great grace place in our lives begin to enjoy, appreciate, and celebrate the bigger and better that you offer us. We pray and are thankful in your holy name. Amen. All right, we have some announcements you need to be aware of this week. It's a busy week around here. VBS starts.